Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Tonight, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles out and go with me to John, the 5th chapter. Let me tell you a little bit about how I got to this message tonight. Last week, Dr. Paul preached a great message. And as he was preaching, he was reading through this story in John, the 5th chapter. And he stopped at this one little verse and he said, well, that verse right there is a message in itself. Now, you may not think in these terms, but any preacher hears that and it's almost like a challenge has just been thrown down in the preacher's face that I need to put together a message with that verse solely. You know what I mean? So in my mind, I'm sitting there trying to listen to the message that Dr. Paul is preaching. He's out of town right now, so I can say this, okay? He's down in Peru with our missions team. And so anyways, he's preaching and it's like almost like I can't even listen any longer because I've got to write down the notes for this week's message while he's preaching, you know, just to get it done and check that off my list in order to focus back on what he was saying. So tonight's message came out of that little challenge that he threw down. Really, he didn't throw down a challenge. I just took it that way. You know, so that's something inside of me. I guess it's like an accountant, like nobody could match those books up and they're like, I'll do it. You know, I don't know. Is that what accountants think? Adam, tell me, brother, is that what happens? Yes. Okay, good. He gave me a thumbs up. That means Pastor, we're good. All right. Praise the Lord. Tonight, I want to talk to you about rising above life's challenges. All of us are going to face things in life that are going to try and hold us down. It's going to be things that we're going to deal with. In this, you're going to find somebody who dealt with a challenge for a long period of time. John, the 5th chapter, starts out with this amazing story. Let's take a look at it together in John chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse number 2. John chapter number 5. And verse number 2 says this, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. It says in verse number 3, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. Now it's going to explain to us why they're waiting in the next verse. Look at what it says. It says verse number 4, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, many commentators like to take this verse and say that this was, you know, just a natural spring that was bubbling up, or, you know, there was a superstition or something like that. I have no reason whatsoever to believe anything other than what the Word of God gives me, right? And really, when the Bible says that there was an angel that went and stirred up the waters and whoever got in got healed, I would imagine that there wouldn't be people sitting around waiting for the stirring of a water unless something actually happened when somebody stepped in, right? Because the moment there's water stirred up, bubbling up, right, and somebody gets in and doesn't get healed, everybody's going to say, what the heck am I doing sitting here all this time for if no one's going to get healed when they get in the water? This is just superstition. And so they would go away and there wouldn't be people sitting around at these 5 porches waiting for the stirring of the water. And the Word explains this to us. Now, of course, some of the scholarly people in this room are going to read the marginal note that says some of the manuscripts do not have these verses. Okay, so then when we read later on in the verses and the man is talking to Jesus and he says, I have no one to put me in the water when it's stirred, what is he talking about? Okay, so I believe that it's inferred, or at least that those verses, maybe they were added later for clarity or something like that. But in any event, something happens, someone gets in the water, and there's evidence enough for someone to get healed so that people who want to get healed have hope that if they can get into this water first, something's going to happen to them, right? So they believe something. They believe that if they can get into the waters after it bubbles, if they're the first one in, they're going to be the one to receive that healing, right? So here they are, and they're waiting, and they're watching, and they're waiting, and they're watching. Look at what takes place in the next verse. It says, verse number 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. In case you were wondering, that's about as old as this man is standing in front of you right now. I am 38 years old at present, okay? So it's pretty crazy for me to think of myself, my entire life, having an infirmity. Think about that. That's a full lifetime that somebody has had an infirmity. They have been sick 38 years. No wonder they're there at this porch, right? They're without hope in the world. They're sick. And here he is, and he'd been there with his infirmity, and he'd been there watching. He'd been there waiting. Verse number 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, and look what it says. and knew that he had already had been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, if that was me sitting there and Jesus asked me, "Do you want me to be made well?" the sarcasm in me might have come up out, right? It might have been like, "Who are you and why are you asking me a stupid question?" You know what I mean? Like, because I wouldn't be here unless I really wanted to be healed. And maybe there was a hint to that, because if you notice, the man doesn't give Jesus a cut and dry response. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say with all my heart. He doesn't say any of that kind of stuff. Look at what he says in the next verse. He comes back to Jesus and he says, "The sick man answered him saying, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.'" In other words, I think he's saying, of course I want to be healed, right? I think that's kind of the cry of his heart, because he didn't give Jesus a, "Yes, I want to be healed." He didn't give him a positive or a negative response, like, "No, I don't want to be healed. I make a lot of money begging here, you know?" He didn't say any of that. He said, look at what it says. "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. I need help," in other words. "I need help," was his response, really. Do you want to be healed? I need help. That was really what was going on. Now, the reason why I believe that that's what this statement really means is because of the way Jesus responds. Jesus doesn't respond to him, "Hey, dummy, you didn't answer my question. You didn't say yes or no. You didn't give me any sort of positive or negative response. Can you please tell me in plain Hebrew what you really want," right? He didn't ask him that. He said, he didn't say, like, you know, here, tell me, plainly, give me the answer, give me a response. Or he didn't say, "Oh man, you're just being sarcastic. I'm going to go find someone else." He didn't do any of that. Look at what he did. He says in verse number 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Now, if you read on, the Bible says that the man was healed at that very moment. He stood up, got his bed, threw it over his shoulder, and walked. That's exactly what happened. So he says, "I need help." Jesus says, "Here's your help. Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And the man had faith to receive the word of God. He received his healing. He stood up and acted on the word, picked up his bed, and rolled it up probably. It was probably just a mat or something like that that he could roll up and throw over his shoulder or under his arm, and he walked away. He went along with his business. Now, we know that this stirred up the religious community at that time, and there was all sorts of stuff that happened that, took place after that, that it was healing on the Sabbath, and they were saying, "Who is this man? Why isn't he respecting the Sabbath? There's other days to be healed," all that kind of stuff, foolishness, right, that Jesus confronts because he's Lord over the Sabbath. But I think that there's a couple of things that we can see from these verses. First thing is this, is that man in his present condition, and many of us, in our challenges and in our trials, have been in that place for a long time. There are things that we deal with, whether it be a chronic illness or whether maybe it be a problem on the job or maybe it's a problem in our marriage. Some of us are dealing with things that we've dealt with since we were kids, anger issues, or maybe it's something that you've dealt with in your thought life in a realm where you can't get over a certain thing, or maybe an issue happened to you, and we sit there, lying there, waiting for the stirring of the waters. What does that mean? Well, anytime you see the waters in the Bible, oftentimes they're looking for something in people, right? The many waters, the rivers that flow into the waters, like knowledge going into people, right? You'll see that. The seas, oftentimes, in tumult and rage, speaking of the nations. And you'll see that a people, oftentimes, is viewed as the waters. And here, people look, oftentimes, to man rather than looking to God, who is the one who has the answer to our problems. And so here's all these people, and they're lying around, and they're waiting for something. Often in church, you hear people, "We're waiting for revival." Listen, start the revival in yourself and get going on what God told you to do. We're waiting for someone to raise up in government. We're waiting for a political leader. When Jesus said, when he was asked by the disciples, they said, "When is the times, and when are you going to come and take over?" He says, "That's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Just get going, because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the world." Stop looking for political solutions. Many times we're looking for entertainment solutions. Maybe if I can just see the next movie, maybe if I can have the next experience, maybe if I can get a crowd of people. Sometimes we're looking to people for our acceptance or our approval. Maybe if someone likes me, maybe if somebody likes something that I put out there on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or any of the other million distractions we have towards the one who's already given us his acceptance and his approval in Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Here they are waiting, and many of us in this place have been waiting for a stirring in the waters. I wonder when God's going to do something on the earth. I wonder when God's going to do something in humanity, and we're looking to man rather than keeping our eyes on God. Notice the response of the man when Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" What does he say? He says, "I have no man." He was waiting for a man rather than looking to God. And many of us in our challenges in life are saying, "I don't have a man. I don't have someone. I don't have someone to tell me. I don't have someone to educate me. I don't have someone to pay me. I don't have someone to heal me. I don't have someone to encourage me." Guys, you have Jesus Christ. You have a man who was given to you 2,000 years ago. He came robed in the flesh. He went to the cross. He paid it all, and then he gave you it all. He's given you the keys of the kingdom. You got more than a man. You got the entire kingdom of the man. You've got the king and his kingdom available to you. You don't need an angel to stir the waters with his finger. You don't need him to come and bubble it up. You don't need some natural phenomenon. You have a supernatural God that's on your side that wants to bless you. So how do we rise above the challenges of life? We got to listen to what Jesus says in verse number 8. Very first thing Jesus says, he says, "I want you to rise. I want you to rise." He says, "I want you to come up. I want you to get up and rise above the challenge that you've been laying in for all these years. I don't care if it's been a lifetime or if it's been a limited amount of time. It's time for you to stand up. It's time for you to rise up. It's time for you to come up. It's time for you to speak up. It's time for you to stand up. It's time for you to get up." Listen, guys, it is time for us to listen to the words of Jesus and to rise. I heard something about eagles one time that stuck with me. I heard that many times when there's a storm or something like that, that an eagle that's in flight will face the storm and he will hit it head on and he will take the currents of the storm, the wind, and he will rise far above the storm and he will just glide above it and weather it out. That if there's any parasites or anything attached to him, as he goes up and that atmosphere up there gets thin, that oftentimes those things that are plaguing him will fall off of him as he rises above the storms. For all of us, man, there's been challenges. There have been things that have been plaguing you, things that have been holding you down. It's time for you to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit, and it's time for you to rise on the Word of God and let those challenges fall off of you. It's time for us to rise. Time for us to stand up. Oftentimes when we take a look at this word, we start to argue with God, don't we? Rise? What do you mean rise? God, don't you know that I'm sick? Don't you know that I'm lame? Don't you know that I can't rise? God, it's impossible. And then we start to list the reason why it's impossible. I don't have enough money. God, I can't do what you told me to do because I don't have enough money. God, I don't have any friends. God, I don't have a man, right? I don't have a whoa man. I don't have nothing, God. I don't got two pennies to rub together. God, I don't have the resources. God, I don't have the education. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have what I need, God. I don't have the health. I don't have the strength. I don't have the right place, God. It's not my place. And we start to argue with God. You ever done that? Anybody ever done that other than Pastor Dan? Because I know I've had some pretty stupid arguments with God where I'm telling God, "God, I can't do that. I'm just a little punk kid from Moreno Valley. Who would ever think of me? Who would ever listen to me? What do you want to do with me, God? I'm not the one. I don't have the education. I don't have the smarts. I don't have the intelligence. You know, I'm just pretty average here, God. Why would you want to use little old me?" And yet God says, "I want you to rise." Don't argue. Have you ever noticed that God often asks ordinary, natural men and women to do the impossible? Gideon, "You mighty man of God, I want you to go and deliver the nation." Little old me, you know, throwing some wheat up in the middle of a wine press. Me, the least in my family, and our clan is the smallest in our tribe. Just little old me. Yeah, you, Gideon. Go in this might of yours. God speaks to him like he doesn't even hear what Gideon is saying. And yet he sends him. Average. How about the outcast? God asked Jephthah, the son of a prostitute who had been cast out, I want you to go and deliver the children of Israel. And guess what? The leaders are coming knocking on his door. Hey, we know that you can fight. Can you come and fight on our behalf? And he says, now you want me? You threw me out before, but now you want me? Listen, guys, it doesn't matter what's happened in your past. It matters where you're going with God. And God asked the ordinary and the outcast to do the impossible. God asked probably a teenage girl, 15 years old most likely, was Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you carry the Son of God? Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. How will this be? Holy Spirit will come upon you. What will be birthed in you will be the Son of God, the Most High. And he will be great. And she says, be it unto me according to your word. She just received the word of God. See, if we're going to rise, we have to listen to the word of the Lord and just simply believe God at his word. Because it was with the impartation of the word that also came the impartation. You got to get a hold of this. Let me say it again. It was with the impartation of the word that also came the impartation. Are you listening? I'm going to say it one more time because you got to get a hold of this principle tonight. It was with the impartation of the word that also came the impartation of the power to accomplish the word. I can tell you guys don't know what that means because I should have had a bigger amen than that. I should have had a bigger clap offering than that. Why? Because any seed that is sown has the power within itself to produce after its own kind. So when Jesus spoke to that man, rise, the seed went into that man. He heard it. It went in through his ear gate. He heard the word of the Lord. And with that word of the Lord came the strength and the ability to heal him, to strengthen him, to restore him, and to raise him up. But all he had to do was receive the word and act on it. Because faith without works is dead. He could have laid there and said, no, God, it's impossible. I've been sick for 38 years. I can't get up. And yet, what did he do? He stood up, took his bed, and walked. Why? Because the seed of the word had gone in, and it had the power. See, at the same time the command was given to rise, the power of the word of God was also given and imparted for him to do it. Listen, when God asks you to do something that in your mind, in your thinking, is impossible. I've been dealing with this challenge all my life. I can't forgive God. What do you mean to tell me to forgive God? They hurt me when I was a little boy. They bruised me when I was a teenage girl. God, I can't believe that you would ask me to do the impossible. God, it's impossible for me to forgive. But when you hear the word of the Lord that says forgive, it has the power within that word to strengthen you to be able to do what God asked you to do. If God has given you a vision of a business, if God has given you a vision of your life in the future, and you might be looking at that saying, that's impossible. I don't have the knowledge to build a great business. Or if you're looking at your future saying, there's no way. No one in my family's ever done this before. No one has risen out of these circumstances. Just the very fact that God has given you his word, his desire, his vision, with that will give you the power to accomplish it. I believe that there are millionaires in this church. I believe that there are authors in this church. I believe that there are doctors and lawyers. I believe that there are college graduates who your entire family has never graduated college, but it's time for you to rise. It's time for you to start. It's time for you to move. It's time for you to go. It's time for you to do what God has called you to do. Because with the word will come the power to accomplish the word. It's time to get up. Be lifted in the strength that God gives above all the hindrances. And guys, there will be challenges. There will be hindrances. You know, Jesus told this man to get up, take your mat, and walk. And the very first thing that happened is some religious leader came knocking on his door saying, what are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? He went from one challenge to another, out of the frying pan into the fire. I mean, that's just kind of how it is. And the moment you stand up and start to walk in what God has called you to do, the devil's going to raise his ugly demon head. He's going to raise that old serpent and start licking around and looking to see if he can swipe you up right at that moment. He's going to try and eat you up and stop your faith. But listen, you have the word of God. This guy didn't even know it was Jesus, if you read the story. He didn't even know it was Jesus. All he had was the word of God that he acted on. Later on, Jesus showed up and said, hey, Keep your nose clean. Stop sinning. Otherwise, something worse will happen to you. And all of a sudden, he goes back to the risen Jesus and says, hey, guys, by the way, it was Jesus. That's the guy. That's the dude. He didn't even know. But see, it only took that word to heal the man of his infirmity. Think about it in these terms. Remember Peter? Peter and the disciples, they're out there on the boat. Jesus comes walking by in the middle of the night, scares them. They think it's a ghost. They start to cry out. Jesus says, guys, knock it off. It's me. I'm paraphrasing, right? Okay. And he says, knock it off. It's me. All right. Peter says, if it's you, command me to come to you. What does Jesus say? One word. Come. That was enough. That one word was enough for Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water. Guys, you may not have a big expressive paragraph, journal, long-term word from God that tells you the whole plan and exactly the steps to take and all the things that you need to do and all of the ways that God's going to come through. You may have one word that says go. You may have one word that says start. You may have one word that says rise. That is all you need to accomplish the will of God that God has asked for you to do. Come on. My good friend, Pastor Frank Lopez in Miami, had a word from God. He knew that it was time for him to build, to purchase a building, get a bigger building. Their church was growing. So he went, and Univision, some of you guys know Univision, the television station, Spanish television, they were selling their old building in Miami. Beautiful building, got a lake behind it. It's just great, beautiful location, great area close to where their church currently is. And he knew he needed to expand. And yet he didn't know if that was the right building. And so they toured the building the whole time. He's listening for the voice of God. All the staff has shown him how great it is, how wonderful it is. He preached about it here at this church. He got to the end of the tour and got in one specific location. I think it was where his office probably would be. And he heard one word from God. Here. That's all he had. Here. And it was based on that word that he put an offer in on that building. Now, listen. He put an offer in. Thought it was going good. All of a sudden, the banks, the financing, all this stuff, the bottom falls out. They're having trouble getting this finance. Then they're having negotiations. They're going through extra time. They should have already been in. It's going longer than they wanted to. It's costing them more. They're struggling. They're going back and forth. And finally, he called me up and said, Pastor Dan, we are rejoicing because we finally got the approval. We finally got the financing. We finally got the building. Now it's time for us to build. Now listen, of course the story's not over yet, but it was an easy street. He had one word that he stepped out and said, here. That was all he had, but that's all he needed. And that's the strength, that's the power to endure the challenge. Even though it may arise, even though there may be a new challenge that comes up, all you got to do is have the word of God to step out. Rise. Second thing is this, take up your bed. Take it up. Say, Pastor, what on earth does that mean? Here's what it means. Don't rest here any longer. You know, your bed is a place that you rest. It's a place that you lie down. It's a place that you sleep. It's a place that you dream. Your bed is a place where you cease from your work and your labors and your activity. God is saying, I don't want you just to rise. I want you to get a hold of that place that you rested in for 38 years. Some of you guys in this place, you've been in a place of challenges, and God is calling you to rise out of that challenge. And as you rise up, as you receive that word, as you receive the power and the strength to accomplish it, God says, I want you to take up your bed. In other words, don't lie down in this problem any longer. I don't want you to rest in this old place any longer. I don't want you to rest in the accomplishment of man waiting on the stirring of the waters any longer. I don't want you to rest in your helplessness and your hopelessness any longer. I want you to rise up above that, but also I want you to make sure that you never lie down in this place again. I want you to take up your bed. And as you take up your bed and walk, I want you to lay down that bed in a place that you should be sleeping. Many times you'll find in the Word of God, when Jesus told somebody to rise, take up their bed, he would say, and go to your home. Go to the place where you belong. Go to the place where you can rest your head at peace. Go to the place where your family is. I want you to rise and take up your bed. See, you don't need any longer to have a man put you in the water to be healed. Used to be that way, right? That used to be the excuse that we could tell. And it was a legitimate excuse. I don't have a man. But Jesus said, no, If you need help, rise, take up your bed and walk. In other words, that excuse doesn't work any longer. I used to be chronically ill, but then I got healed. Now over here, new challenges come up. Guess what? That excuse doesn't work any longer. I used to have a poverty mentality that held me back from prospering the way God would have me to and build his kingdom. But now that I've received the revelation that God wants to bless my life and God wants to prosper me for his kingdom purposes, that excuse doesn't work any longer. Are you guys getting a hold of this? Okay. Used to be that I thought because I didn't have the education or the resources or because, you know, I was inadequate because I didn't have a man to help me, because I didn't have someone, I was without help. Guess what? Now that I've got Jesus Christ, now that he's given me his Holy Spirit, who, by the way, his name is the Helper. Now that I have the Helper, that excuse doesn't work any longer. Take up your bed out of that place. There are no excuses now. There's only obedience to the word of God. And obedience is the way to blessing. Ooh, that's good. Let me say that again. Obedience is the way to blessing. See, you won't lie down in that place anymore. Choose. Make a choice. I'm not going to lie down in my suffering, in my pain, in these challenges, in my past. Listen, it's time to leave the past behind. If God is calling you to rise up and forgive, then guess what? When the pain comes back, when the hurt comes back, that excuse that they hurt me doesn't work any longer. No, I forgave them of that. I have released that. Even though I haven't forgotten that, I'm not going to allow that to hurt me any longer. I'm going to take up my bed and rest in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that forgave me, and therefore I can forgive them. That's where I'm going to lay my head. That's where I'm going to rest. That's where I'm going to sleep. That's where I'm going to cease from my labors, and I'm going to rest in his labors. Is anybody listening tonight? Hebrews chapter 4, let's take a look at this and unpack this concept a little bit more. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, it talks about how the children of Israel were endeavoring, striving to enter into the rest of the Lord. In fact, they were given a Sabbath day. Really, Jesus explains later on that he is Lord over the Sabbath. They were waiting for Joshua to take them into the promised land. They were waiting for Moses to take them into the promised land, but they didn't enter because they didn't believe God. There is a rest of faith that says that I trust the word of the Lord, and that God will accomplish on my behalf the things that he spoke to me, but I just need to walk in obedience to what he's told me to do. And so here we get the picture of the children of Israel who God had told, I want you to go up, spy out the land, and then I want you to go and take the land. What did they do? They disobeyed. They started to complain. They selected a leader to go back to Egypt, contrary to what God told them to do. And because of their unbelief, they never entered into that rest. Now, it goes on, and it's talking about Joshua never gave them rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 9, starting out. Look at what it says. There therefore remains a rest for the people of God. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Speaking of the seventh day, the Sabbath day, that after God created the heavens and the earth, he rested. Now, I want to remind you of something that Jesus said in case we forget this or don't understand this. That even though there was a seventh day of rest, God never ceased from work. Oftentimes we get the wrong impression that there was inactivity on God's part. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said when they were confronted about the Sabbath, my Father and I have been working ever since that day. We never stopped working. So it's not speaking of inactivity. It's speaking of something completely different then. So it says, there therefore remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Verse 11, this is the key to all of it. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Notice what he says, be diligent, that's activity, to enter that rest. What we would oftentimes think of as inactivity. In other words, our works are not for the things that we're believing God for. They're from the things that we're believing God for. Are you listening? In other words, if God said something, I need to put it into action in my life and rest knowing that what God said is going to take place. Doesn't mean inactivity. It means that I'm going to follow through with what God told me to do and trust, no matter what challenge comes against me, that it's going to happen. Everybody tracking? Okay, so look at what it says again, verse number 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What was the example of disobedience? That they didn't mingle what they heard with faith, and they were unbelieving, and therefore they never entered the kingdom of God. See, if that man would have stayed there lying on the ground on his bed and said, I'm healed, this is amazing, I can feel strength in my legs, and he never stood up, and he never rolled up his bed, and he never walked, he would have never experienced the blessing that God had for him in his life. It's no different with us. Sometimes we sit on that bed, and we bawl, and we squall, and we lay down in the middle of our troubles, and we say, I don't know why God isn't doing anything, when God has already given us the commandment, I want you to rise, I want you to take up your bed, get it out of that place, get away from that, don't rest in that, rest in faith, rest in my word, rest in trust, knowing that I am able to perform the thing that I've asked you to do. There had to be a trust of this man to stand up when Jesus told him to rise, take up your bed and walk, because for 38 years, he wasn't able to do that. And today, I'm encouraging you, but you've got to do this. You've got to put your faith to work and trust and rest in the fact that God had told you to do it. Therefore, whatever you do from this point on is strictly the power of the word of God on your behalf. God will accomplish great and mighty things on your behalf if you will trust him, if you will rise up, take up your bed and rest in faith, knowing that whatever you do in life, God has got your back. Can anyone say amen today? Which brings us naturally to the last one that Jesus said, which is walk. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Anytime you see the word walk in the Bible, you can almost think of it like this. Now, there are obviously times where it's just they were taking a walk, right? You can see that in the word of God, that they were physically walking. But many times you'll see the word to walk in love, to walk in the Spirit, to, since you have so learned of Christ, so walk in him. You'll see that in the New Testament. And anytime you see it used in those ways, what it's really saying is to live out your life in this manner. So he says, I want you to rise, I want you to take up your bed, and I want you to live your life in this manner. What manner? Upright, healed, whole, and resting in faith, believing God. That's the conclusion of this whole thing. Is that for all of us, when you have the word of the Lord, when you know that God has told you to rise above that challenge, above that situation, above that complication, above whatever the trial or the trouble is in your life, that you can rest in him and you can live out your life to the end of your days in faith, knowing that God has called you to that work. See, the same word that you're saved by is the same word that you should live by. The same word that you are healed by is the same word that you should live by. The same word which you are delivered by is the same word which you should live by. Are you guys getting a hold of this? The same word that you are prospered by is the same word that you should live by. But see, I find there's a problem in church oftentimes, is that people come to church, and church, man, we encourage you. It's like a pep rally. We're up here spitting and sweating. I mean, I'm just shy of having pom-poms up here, jumping up and down, throwing stuff at you, right? That's what we do as pastors and as leaders, is we've got sweat and pouring down and veins popping out, and we're spitting all over the front rows. My goodness. And why do we do that? Why? So that you can get encouraged to know that God has called you to do great and mighty things in your life, that you can rise above every situation, every problem, and every challenge. And as we do that, we get pumped up. We believe God. Many of you, many people throughout church history have gotten saved and healed and delivered and restored. But the problem is that they get away from the word. They don't live out their life in that word. And as they get off and as they forget what God had done for them, they end up like the children of Israel, who, as they got into the promised land, as they were delivered from the hand of their enemies, as the land was given to them and divided up between them, they started to enjoy the things that God had given them and the blessings, and they started to forget that it was God that gave it to them, started to forget the word of the Lord and the commandments that God had given them, and now all of a sudden they got off and they started to worship the creation rather than the Creator. I've heard people oftentimes that have just skirted by death and God healed them. God did something great for them. And then, you know, several months later, here they are thinking that they're all that in a bag of chips just because they got up on a speedboat again, or just because they were able to climb a mountain or do something great in their eyes. They were able to go back to work and make some more money, or because they had some sort of fame or some sort of success. And they got off the word of God and they forgot all that God had done for them. It's a tragedy. It's heartbreaking as a pastor because we love people so much. And all we want to do is see people succeed. And when they do, my goodness, we're right there cheering them on, shouting up and down, jumping up and down, praising God for it. But then all of a sudden, hey, have you seen so-and-so in church in a while? They used to be on the front row. Man, when they were in a challenge, they were on the front row. Then the challenge was God, they moved to the third or fourth row. Then they got comfortable and then all of a sudden they were on the back row. They said, what's going on? What's happening there? See, the Bible says that we got to watch lest we drift away. And that God wants us to walk and to live out our lives in his word. 2 John chapter number 1, there really is only one chapter. So 2 John, if you want to turn there with me towards the book of Revelation. If you hit Revelation, turn around, come back. You'll find Jude and then you'll find 3 John. I want you to find 2 John. Little teeny tiny book right there towards the end of your Bible. 2 John, and we're going to look at verse number 6. Look at what it says in 2 John, verse number 6. It says, this is love, that we walk. Now, what does that word walk mean? Oh, come on, you guys already forgot? I just taught you this. All right, let's try it again. All right, let's pretend like I didn't ask that question, okay? Because I don't want you guys to feel bad about it, okay? So let's read it again. 2 John, chapter number 1, verse number 6 says this. It says, this is love, that we walk. Now, what does walk mean? To live out our lives. Okay, let's try that again. What does walk mean? To live out our lives. That we walk or live out our lives. Look at what it says. According to his commandments. Remember, we're saying that the word that you received is the word that you should live by. So when Jesus said, arise, take up your bed and walk, what did he do? He arose, he took up his bed, and he walked. He lived out his life in the manner that Jesus had called him to. Look at what it goes on to say. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. That same word that came to you, that same encouragement that you received, that same thing that you got all fired up about in church, that is not to be diminished on Thursday, on Friday, if you get the word on Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday. That is the same thing that you should be holding on to every day. You need to write it down. You need to highlight it in your Bible. You need to underline it. You need to tweet it. You need to take a picture and put it over the picture and post it on your Instagram and your Facebook. You need to put it on your mirror so that when you're brushing your teeth in the morning, you can be meditating it and reading it. If you need to have it tattooed backwards on your face so that you can read it every time you look in the mirror, do what you got to do, kid. Come on. It's time for us to get radical about our faith and believe the word of God and not get away from the things of God, but to hold on and live out our lives according to what God has called us to do. Tonight, rise. Take up your bed and walk. Listen to the word of God. Rise above those things, those challenges that have held you back. And as you do, don't stay there. We don't have that excuse anymore. We've got a man seated at the right hand of God who confirms his word with miracles, signs, wonders, gifts of the Holy Ghost. And we are to walk, to live out our lives in what God has called us to do. Somebody ought to give the Lord tonight a great big praise. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.